How important is the gospel to Jesus Christ? You see, beloved, Christ and the gospel are inseparable. The central message of Jesus Christ is the gospel. The mission of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was the gospel. It was the gospel that led Christ to the cross. You know, it's interesting in regard to this issue of the gospel. I don't know if I've ever really given thought to what Jesus thought of it. In Matthew 4:23, it says, "And he, Jesus, went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues." And what did he do? "Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." In Matthew 9:35, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming" what? What did he proclaim? He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. In Matthew 11, verses 2 through 5, "Now when John," that is John the Baptist, "heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame they walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf they hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have" what? The poor have good news. The poor have the gospel preached to them. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, it says, "And Jesus said to them," he was speaking to his 11 disciples. "So Jesus said to his 11 disciples, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" The gospel was the mission and the ministry of Christ. The gospel, you cannot separate the gospel from Christ, beloved. Let's go on to the next one. We see how the gospel was important to Christ. Well, what about the gospel and the disciples? How were they involved with the gospel? As we're thinking of the place of the gospel, as we're thinking of the position of the gospel, what did Jesus have his disciples do? Luke 9:6. "The disciples, they departed and they went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Beloved, dear flock, dear children of God, that which is inseparable to our Savior, think of how the position and the place of the gospel in the ministry of Christ, in the ministry of the disciples, that which is inseparable to our Savior, that which is central to his message and his mission, he has done what? He has invited us to live and to share this message, which was so central to his ministry. Now, we've heard stories. We've heard stories. We're hearing stories. Today, a story was shared about Coptic Christians in Egypt and what happened to them, persecution, leading to death. Even though it may invite a very great cost, there can, beloved, please catch me on this one. Please. You see, there can be no greater privilege. There can be no greater honor. There can be no greater joy than in living, and sharing the gospel. This is why we want every person who enters this building to know the gospel. Don't listen to the gospel time and time and time and time and time again and refuse it or harden your heart to it, beloved. You will miss out in joy. You will miss out in honor. You will miss out in one of the greatest stories that is connected with our Savior in regard to love. As we continue to consider the place and position of the gospel, I bring you another question. What was the relationship of the gospel to the first century church? Do you know what the centerpiece, the message and the centerpiece of the first century church was? Guess. The gospel. Listen to this. In Acts 8:25 and in verse 40, now it says this in verse 25, now when they, well, who is the they here? Now when they, Peter and John, had testified and spoken to the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, and what did they do? They were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And then we skip clear down to verse 40, and Philip, after he was done with the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he did what? He preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. As we consider the place and the position of the gospel, yet I will also ask you yet another question. What was the relationship of the Apostle Paul with the gospel? How important was the gospel to the Apostle Paul? Answer, Acts 20:24. Here's what he says. But I do not account my life. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. To do what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Did you know, and Pastor Gary pointed this out to me, I think when we were at a staff meeting, something he brought up, and so I checked it out. Did you know that in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, and Romans 16, verse 25, do you know what Paul says about the gospel? He says, it is my gospel. The way Paul taught it. Paul was interacting with the gospel every day. You could not separate Jesus from the gospel. I dare say you could not separate the Apostle Paul from the gospel. In Galatians 1:11 and 12, it says, "For I would have you know," Paul speaking again, "for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel." Now, I refer to it as my gospel, but it's not man's. "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." The place and the position of the gospel, inseparable from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be inseparable from us. So we now come to this issue of stewardship. If we're going to be faithful stewards of the gospel, we need to know the gospel, we need to live the gospel, we need to share the gospel. So let's define the gospel, all right? The contents of the gospel, now get this. The contents of the gospel are simple enough for a child to understand. However, the implication and the effect of the gospel are so profound that the greatest theologian and the greatest scholar are left doing what? They're scratching their heads. This is what's so amazing about the dynamic of the gospel. You see, the gospel is 2 inches deep. 2 inches deep. A child can understand the elements, the basic teachings of the gospel. Yet, the gospel is a vast ocean whose depth cannot be fathomed. Beloved, consider the scars of Christ, his pierced hands, his pierced feet. He is an everlasting, living memorial that will be a cause of our contemplation, our adoration and appreciation. Will we not celebrate the wonder and profound implications of the gospel for the rest of eternity? Yes. Yes. So Paul defines the gospel for us. Tony read it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. And in that section that he read, here's some things that came out of it. Paul made reference to the gospel. Gospel literally means good news. What was the method he used? Well, he preached it. And what were the results? Well, there were those who received it, and on it they stand, and by it they are saved. If they do what? If they hold fast to it. And what was the contents of the gospel that Paul talked about? Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. In Christ Jesus, we have the forgiveness and cleansing of sin and eternal life. Our repentance must be genuine. When we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we're repenting and coming to him and trusting in him. So let's go back a little bit as we think about the gospel, and let's consider, this is where it gets, where the theologians start doing this, okay, guys? All right? Maybe even start itching their feet a little bit. The central figure of the gospel, the good news, is Jesus Christ. He's the central figure. Jesus Christ. So Jesus has the audacity to come along and say this, because in a very pluralistic world where, well, we got to be fair to all religions. Let's be fair. Jesus isn't fair. Here's what he says. I am the way, the truth, and life. John 14, 6, talking to Thomas. I am the way, I am the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father. I'm going to tell you, no one comes to the Father but through me. That's unfair in a pluralistic world. You see, all these religions are not on an equal footing, beloved. You see, the gospel, good news, is related to a person. The person of Christ. The gospel good news is directly related to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Hey, I got some more. The gospel good news is directly related to the person and finished work of Jesus Christ with regard to the atonement and all that is accomplished and all that it implies for those who trust him for salvation. I'm scratching my head now, see. 2 inches deep, a child can understand its implication and effect for eternity. We will ponder it and we'll have his scars to behold to remind us he's a living memorial. He is the central figure of the gospel. I've done this before, so I'm going to do it again. As we're thinking of the gospel, as we think of Christ the central figure, hence the many beautiful and wonderful terms that develop the scope of our salvation in Christ. I can't develop every one of them. I'm just going to read them off. Christ is the central figure of the gospel, inseparable from it. Regeneration, born from above, born again, restoration, the new nature. We are a new creation, redemption purchased with the blood of Christ, forgiveness of sins, cleansing from sin, removal of our shame and guilt. I have a lot of shame, beloved, and I have a lot of guilt. It needs to be wiped away. Removal of my shame, my guilt. Justification, declared righteous before a holy God. Sanctification, saints set apart unto God. Reconciliation, eternal life. Living stones, a temple of God. Glorification, will be greater than the angels. Children of God, sons and daughters, adopted into the family of God. Entrance into the kingdom, celestial city, little pilgrim. A holy nation. When America is long in the dust, we will continue in eternity as a holy nation, and we won't have to worry about who makes it on the Supreme Court, beloved. Right? A holy nation, that's you and me. That's one of the outworkings of the gospel. A kingdom of priests, And if that wasn't enough, rank and reward in the kingdom of God. Amen. Jesus Christ was crucified, his blood shed for the forgiveness and cleansing of our sins. He was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later he arose from the dead. In him is eternal life. That is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The living, eternal Son of God has full right, beloved. He has full right to be very, very, very exclusive in his claim. He is the very definition, the very outworking, and the very essence of the gospel. If there is no Christ, there is no gospel. Sorry about this. I guess if I was going to be honest, I might be tempted at times to cringe at this when I consider the pluralistic world I'm living in. Believe me, TriMet is very pluralistic in its outlook. I'll say it again. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way to the Father. I am the truth. I am the very definition and essence of truth. No deceit or lie can be found in me. And Jesus said, I am the life. Death could not hold me. I am the living Christ. I give eternal life to those who trust in me. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus says, I have every right to this claim. Not only do I have every right to this claim, I insist on it. Signed, Jesus Christ. Dear God, help me not to be sheepish when it comes to living in a pluralistic society with all its pressure. That's it. Period. And so we come now to this issue of living the gospel. Philippians 1:27, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Beloved, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Beloved, live worthy of the gospel. Beloved, live the gospel. Question. With regard to the concept of living the gospel, what does the ordinance of baptism teach us? Let's think about this. What does baptism symbolize? Well, we're immersed in the water. We identify with the death and burial of Christ. We die to self, and we're to be dead to sin. The old nature in us is crucified, is being dismantled one day, completely obliterated. When we are raised up from the water, we are alive in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ. We too will experience resurrection. We live consistent with the new nature in us. We are a work of the Holy Spirit. We live Christ. We live the gospel. I use such big fonts, that's why I have so many pages. And here it is, beloved. The world is watching us. Those whom God has placed in our path, in our lives, in our world, they are watching us. What do they see? Baptism teaches us so much of what it is to live the gospel. I want to take you to Romans chapter 12. You want to live the gospel? Romans 12 will show us how. Starting in verse 2, the second part of verse 2. I'm sorry, Romans 6. I thought that didn't seem right. I'm sorry. Romans 6. My apology. Here we go. So, live the gospel. What does that mean, live the gospel? Well, we've had the gospel defined, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so how do we live it? Starting in with verse 2, kind of after that first little statement, Paul says this, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, what? We too may walk in newness of life. Walking in newness of life is living the gospel. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Living the gospel is dying to self, living to Christ, and the life of Christ living through us. That's living the gospel. So then we finally get to the last point of the outline. If I'm going to be a faithful steward of Jesus Christ and a faithful steward with regard to the gospel, I need to know the gospel, I need to walk or live the gospel, and then I need to share it. You know, this last point, my life has been a journey just like your life has been a journey, and I remember, boy, sharing the gospel, that used to be some kind of a miserable assignment for me. Because I'd get all locked up into legalism and, boy, I got to share the gospel or God doesn't love me anymore, you know. And it was the whole motivation would get all screwed up. And then I'd put all this pressure on myself. I got to share the gospel. Well, this guy may not be ready for that. I don't care. I want to get this off my back. I'm going to share the gospel with him, whether he's ready or not. Well, it may do more damage. I don't care. I'm tired of the pressure. That's baloney. That's baloney. And it was painful for me. I had to learn the hard way. Oh, beloved. I'm only speaking to one issue of how we share the gospel because, there's a place for itinerant ministers. There's places for preaching the word and preaching the gospel, sharing it on the street corners, in buildings, in a congregation. There's many ways we share the gospel. So I'm just kind of taking you this idea of sharing the gospel in regard to not, if you've struggled with it or it's been a bummer for you or you feel the pressure or you're just miserable about it, I don't want that for you. Learn from my mistakes. Look at this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's see if I can got this right. Yeah, I think so. Just about. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 23. This is just such a good way to think of sharing the gospel. This is from Paul. Now, the gospel was inseparable from Christ, and I'll tell you what, the gospel was inseparable from Paul. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might do what? Win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Win Jews to what? Win them to the gospel. Win them to Christ for eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and cleansing from sin. That I might. So I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law. You see, he had such freedom in Christ. That I might win those under the law, those outside of the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He had freedom in Christ. That I might win those outside the law. To the weak, he did what? I became weak. That I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the what? The gospel. That I may share with them in its blessings. Now, when Paul says that I might save some, he'd be the first to admit that he saves no one. It's the Holy Spirit who saves, but the Holy Spirit uses you, and he uses me. And that's a wonderful thing. That's not something to be miserable about or guilty about. I drive a bus. And I think every one of these things that I'm going to talk about, I've probably at one time driven over them. I know one I drive every day, several, you know, at least three or four, well, six times, the Steel Bridge. So let's think about the bridges in Portland. You got the St. John's Bridge, beautiful Gothic arches, you know, as you head west on it. I always felt like I'm going into the Emerald City, you know, Land of Oz, going through those Gothic arches of the bridge, St. John's Bridge. You go a little further down, I'm thinking of my nephew who now is an engineer for Union Pacific. They got this really weird bridge with a railroad on it, and it goes, no bridge, no connection, connects again, and the train goes over. It does that. Then you got the Fremont Bridge, and by the way, when they were building the Fremont Bridge, it got a big old crack in, and they had to replace a big old section of that thing. They literally used barges to float those things in place. You got the beautiful red Broadway Bridge. It opens up like this. You got the Steel Bridge, very complex bridge. I mean, it can do two things. It can lift up for the railroad to let a lower ship through, or the whole thing lifts up to let a big ship through. That's a complex bridge built in 1911. I hope it still holds up. I drive over that thing. So it goes, eh, and then if it wants to really go, it goes, like that, see? And then you've got the Burnside Bridge, it goes, whoosh. You got the Morrison Bridge, it goes, whoosh. You got the Hawthorne Bridge, it goes, whoosh. You got the Markham Bridge, it's so high it doesn't have to do anything. You got the Ross Island Bridge, the Selwood Bridge, brand new bridge that I get to go by every day on my 35 route. They just completed that thing. They have so much subterranean stuff in there. I mean, you can't believe the stuff they put under the ground that you don't even see. And this beautiful bridge with these three beautiful arches that rust, and it's the rust that will protect it from having to be painted. What do these bridges have in common? They connect the east side of Portland to the west side of Portland across the Willamette River. The gospel is a bridge. It is a bridge that connects God to man. The cross is a bridge. It connects repentant sinners and reconciles us to a holy God in whom there is no sin or shifting shadow. The gospel, the cross, bridges this expansive gap between God and man. The cross, the gospel, is the only way. It's the only way that we can cross over to God. There is only one Christ, and there is only one gospel. Buddha is in a tomb. Muhammad is in a tomb. The tomb of Christ is empty. The gospel is legitimate. Now, there's only one Christ. There's only one gospel. This is where you come in, see? Beloved, this is where you come in. The gospel is woven. There's only one gospel. Only one gospel, only one Christ. But wait a minute. The gospel is woven. It's woven into our lives regarding our testimony, our story. You see, Darla has a story that I don't. Her story's... Hey, Darla, your story's different than my story. Tom... Your story is different than my story. And you know what? God can use Darla in ways that he can't use me. And he's going to use Tom in ways that he can't use me. And he's going to use me in ways that Tom and Darla can't use them. Because there's one Christ and there's one gospel, but the gospel is woven into our lives regarding our testimony, our story. Now think about this. Countless testimonies and stories that we can share with others to introduce them to the good news of the gospel of Christ and its beauty. One gospel, one Christ, literally millions of stories. You have the great joy. You have the great privilege. You have the great honor of God using you. Beloved, we are commissioned to share this message of connection with those who are lost in our world. My world is not Pastor Gary or Valerie's world. Their world is not my world. We are commissioned to share this message of connection with those who are lost in our world. The people that God brings to us where we're at, the corner of the vineyard where he has, in his sovereignty, placed you and I. Now think about this. God wants to use you, your story, your testimony, in order that people can have an opportunity to respond to the gospel and become children of God. The Holy Spirit will empower you. Quit feeling guilty about it. Quit getting all upset about it if that's been your struggle. It was mine, maybe it's not yours, but it was sure mine. Hey, listen, the Holy Spirit will empower you regarding your witness of the gospel of Christ. You know, I pray this simple prayer, and I'm telling you, God has answered this prayer. Remember, we pray simple prayers, and we pray simple prayers of belief, okay? God really likes that. He really likes that. Simple prayers in belief. But I'm having trouble believing. That's okay. Dear Holy Spirit, I'm having trouble believing. Help me to believe. Now I'm going to pray this prayer because you're going to help me. Just keep it simple. Dear Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the joy of the Heavenly Father, orchestrate opportunities for me to identify with Christ and with opportunities to share the gospel. I would really challenge you, if you haven't, or haven't prayed anything quite like that, I would really challenge you to pray a prayer like this. You'll be amazed. I'm telling you, you'll be amazed. Lord, you orchestrate the timing. You open the door. Give me opportunities to identify with Jesus. Give me opportunities to share the gospel. You'll be amazed. I'm telling you, you'll be amazed. Let me close with this. I'm going to close with one scripture. It is so beautifully written. And Paul, it just summarizes this whole thing so well. So I want to take you to 2 Timothy. This is where we'll close. Titus, we're getting there. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is beautiful. This just wraps it up so beautifully. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Listen to what Paul says. I would challenge that the gospel will be inseparable from us, like it was inseparable to Christ, like it was inseparable to the first century church, like it was inseparable to the disciples, like it was inseparable to Paul. Let it be inseparable for us. Here's what he says. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Why was Paul in prison? Because he was sharing the gospel. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us. Beloved, don't ever get tired of hearing that. Don't ever get tired of taking that in. Drink it deeply like you're out in the desert and it's a cool glass of water, man, who saved you. Oh, man. Share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Did you know that sharing the gospel is a holy calling? Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus for the ages before the ages began, and which now he has manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through how? How did he do it? Wait a minute. He abolished death and he brought life and immortality? How did he do it? Through the gospel. Oh. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. Well, maybe you're not appointed a preacher, apostle, or teacher, but we're all invited to be witnesses of the gospel. Which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard this good deposit entrusted to you.